Good morning, my good Nick. Yeah? Okay. I went over to get the mic from Nick, and he looked at me like I was crazy. So, boo, I am actually up here. I'm going to talk about God being big. And Brandon said that's all you've been talking about the last 9 months, so you might be able to get a sermon's worth out of that. And so hopefully this will be encouraging. Like Brandon said, we'll hopefully broaden our view of God. The way that I've been trying to explain it to some people is I feel like my view of God, we have a balloon. And there's sort of like high thinking about God. It's theological. It's truth-oriented. It's up there, right? And then there's low thinking about God. And not low like bad, but it's low like God on the ground. It's taking care of the poor. It's the active living out or where I'm at right now. That doesn't have anything to do with theology. It doesn't have anything to do with truth. And a lot of times, our view of God, it's like a balloon, and we kind of float it higher or lower, depending on where we're comfortable. And I really want to take our balloon, and I want to blow it up. Because what makes God crazy is not the fact that He designed this insane system where He could send His Son down to die for all of our sins and save us. What makes Him not crazy is not the fact that in a moment He can be very tender and kind with me. What makes Him crazy is not the fact that He can strike Ananias and Sapphira dead. What makes Him crazy is that He does all of it. Usually if you're running a business, you're running a company, you have three different guys for those three different jobs. What's crazy about God, He encompasses the whole thing. He makes the world. He destroys the world. He makes things grow, and He burns cities to the ground. Thanks. So anyway, hopefully this is kind of fun. This topic for me is very fun. And hopefully, if it feels a little, I don't know if the word would be chaotic or kind of all over the place, it's because I think the largeness and the vastness of God covers so much ground that trying to make it all streamlined is just tough. God is not a streamlinable being. And that's what makes Him cool. So, all right, thinking about nature. So we were talking about praising God through nature. And thinking about the amazingness of God through nature. And a lot of times I think God is a little bit like the way we can have a tendency to view nature. It's really easy to stop at the ocean, like you stand there on the shore, and you just see the water. But if you put goggles on, and you stick your face beneath the water, there's a whole other world. The same with the forest. You see the forest, it's a bunch of trees. You step into the woods, and it is a whole other world. And it's a world that continues. And it's a fun world of flowers and a scary world of mountain lions. And I think God's a little bit that way. So, Okay, so God being big is important because whatever is biggest in our life will dominate our thinking. If God is not big, if He is not the biggest thing in our world, then people's opinions, whether we give in to them or whether we overly resist them, right? Like, I reject all things. Ah, I'm independent, sort of, as I dress like everybody else is independent like me. But either way, that becomes your through line that you follow. If God isn't big, we can't trust God with our circumstances. This is a lyric from a rap artist. It is not a believer as far as I can tell. But it goes, show me a God. I'm kind of feeling like that it's all a facade. Show me a God. And if it is, why ain't He doing His job? Show me a God. Even if it's a thing, a man or woman, show me a God, please. Let me know that something is listening when I'm down on my knees. Life gets hard. It's just the way it is. Some people's lives coast a little bit easier than others. Some people's lives just do not coast easily at all. But if God is not big, your circumstances will at some point overpower your life. Just because they do. Something will be bad enough to do it. And then if God isn't big, we can't answer the call when he asks us to step out. Right? If you don't believe that God can take care of you when he asks you to do something, and it's not always going to China to be a missionary. Sometimes it's actually like, I don't know, coming home and leading your family or not being a jerk to that guy at work who's always a jerk. Maybe I'm the only guy that ever struggles with that, but right, whatever it is, whatever he's calling you to do, there is so much love needed in the world that you will not be able to bring it unless God is really big and overlapping. And then the size of a messenger. So the bigger God is, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 2:11 through 16. You can go there if you want, or I'm going to read it. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 2, not 2. 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 16. I'm going to start reading this, and it's going to be very different than what everybody else is looking at. Okay. So I'm going to start in 10. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Okay, so God needs to be big. So we are in this amazing place where we... Oh, that's fun. where we have this Spirit that connects with us. Now, the Spirit... There's lots of things you can talk about the Spirit, but somehow the Spirit does play this role of messenger, right? Somehow it connects us. It allows us to understand the wisdom of God. And there's a funny thing about messengers. The bigger the person sending the message or the messenger, the more you care about it. So, and I don't want to get like too deep into the weeds on this stuff because there's lots of different thoughts here that you could have, but I think at a real core level, if you don't think God is a big deal, when God tries to ping you, hey, 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 when your Holy Spirit's in there going, hey, 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 you're just going to wind up grieving the Spirit of God a lot. Because you don't care about the guy with the message. So, there's two big parts of God, and we're going to talk two disparate parts of God's bigness. There's lots of them, but we're actually going to, Brandon told me to base my teaching out of Psalm 50, which is an easy one to talk about God's bigness. So we're going to go there next. So we have the... Read Psalm 50, 1 through 4. So we talked about the bigness of God as like the spiritual realm, the messenger, why it's important. And then here's another side of God that is much more natural and not like spiritual, theological. Okay. Psalm 50. 1 through 4. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Okay, so talking about the bigness of God. What can we take from this? Okay, we can talk about that God is perfect. That's one thing we like to throw out. It's sort of God is perfect, right? It's in the diagram. We catch that one a lot. But it gets a little bit more frightening when you engage with these more natural things. You talk about nature, fire devouring before him. I think we had that. What was the that fire here in Arizona that is, I think, still burning up to the north, west of here. Colorado, we have them every couple of years, burns a bunch of houses down. Fires are kind of scary. I don't know if anybody here has ever been burned by one, but grab things you're not supposed to just to see what would happen. Fire's kind of freaky. And all around him, a tempest rages. So there's nothing about them. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him, a tempest rages. There is nothing peaceful, easy, calming about that whatsoever. Nothing. I'm not sure. When I conjure that up in my head, I think storms. I think destruction. And this destruction that he is walking into this scenario with here in this psalm is what he's showing up with. This is not the judgment. This is what he's showing up with to summon people to it. This is just his car he arrives in. It's like the Batmobile on steroids times 10. Like, this is just the car. And then he says, get everybody here. I'm here now. Get everybody here so that I can judge them. He can summon people. Speaking of being big, being the messenger, the summoner, he summons the heaven above and the earth. Everything. You know, we talk about, you know, we sort of get this idea. Somebody said, like, was it Owen? The sun's really like hurling through space. Yeah, right? He summons that thing. Hey, stop. After he shows up in his fire and tempest raging. 36-cylinder vehicle. Okay. So, when I think about this, I'm like, what kind of impact is this supposed to have on me? Because I feel like a lot of times I can have these words, they can come, I've almost become immune to them. So I'm like, what does it feel like? I'm trying to find times in my life. It's like, when were you afraid? When were you scared of something? Because I think this would put a certain amount of terror into my heart. And there was a time, so it was my first year in the Army, and I was at Fort Huachuca, and I was training, and I was supposed to give a presentation on the invasion of Panama for our training thing. And I think it was actually a punishment. I think I was in trouble. I can't really remember the details, but I do my talk on the Panama invasion, and there's, I don't know, 30 people in the room, 40 people in the room. And one of the trainers, who's a sergeant first class, he stands up at the back of the room after I'm done, and he just starts screaming at me. It was like the worst presentation he had ever heard in his life. And he keeps screaming at me. He's coming down the aisle. Like, there was an aisle between the seats, sort of like this. And he keeps coming down, and I'm flat on the floor. And he gets to where his face is right here, and he just continues to scream. He had been alive as a young boy in the Panama invasion, and my version of it did not line up with his. There were people in the room in tears watching this happen. I didn't know how long it was, but somebody told me by the time it was over, because I'm just like standing there like, geez, freaking out a little bit. But it says about 15 minutes of this guy just tearing me to shreds. And I thought that I'd sort of come out of it unscathed. But I actually couldn't speak in front of people without shaking profusely after that. It was impossible for me. I had to do a lot of presentations in the Army, and it was actually sort of a blessing that a lot of them, you know, if you're doing it in front of someone that is a high rank and cares, you got to stand at parade rest while you give it, and you point with one hand, right? And the kindness to that was, I'd wear looser pants, so they couldn't see my knees going, and I channel all my shake into this hand. Actually, as recently as when I was at ASU to go back and finish my undergrad just a couple of years ago, I had to go read something in front of people, and I shook the whole podium. Which was funny because up until that point, I had no fear of speaking in front of people at all. That's fear at one level. There's other things that could be scary, but I was trying to think, I've had other moments where I've been more afraid, but when I went, what's the longest, like, the thing that stuck with me that, like, kind of scarred me, I guess? I just realized that clock doesn't work, which is good. I realize that now. I kept looking up at it. I'm like, it's not moving. I kind of want to have that level of fear of at least God on that side. And there's a lot of different sides of God. But I want to understand who He is at that level. Now, the incredible thing about that is we're going to go ahead, we're going to move on, is it doesn't just stay there. But like when we think about God, we read these verses and we just kind of blow by them a lot of times, or we'll sort of think about them and try to think of like the latest Marvel movie and be like, oh, I guess it's kind of like that. And I just challenge people to sort of find in their hearts like the amazingness of God, because here's the crazy thing about it. The more amazing you make God and the more frightening He is, the more loving He is, because He reaches that much farther down to love you. Did you get that? It's not just a fear and trembling thing, because this is the same God that reaches down. And if you keep Him safe and small, and you forget that He's this guy that shows up in a burning inferno in a raging tempest, and we just make Him, I don't know, white-bearded Jesus from most Jesus movies. You don't understand how far He comes down and how much He loves you, because He comes down with all of that and engages with you with gentleness. Nuts. Absolutely nuts. Okay. Psalm 50, verse 5. Through 15. So, He says, gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Okay. So again, callings out of a just God. I think the crazy thing is here, God wouldn't say, even if He was hungry, you are so beneath me, I wouldn't even tell you if I was hungry. There was a thing in the military, there was a certain rank. They'd always make sure that the troops never saw him eat, except for under really special circumstances, because they wanted to put on that air of they're above, they don't need, they have unlasting energy. It's all mental stuff for their troops. And some guys did that more than others, but it was always interesting to see how that would play out sometimes. This idea of God going, I don't need anything. Everything is mine. And think about this. So taking God's bigness, is that the, you know, so we talk about freedom, so we have freedom in Christ. Okay? Not all things are good for me, but I can do whatever. There's freedom. The reason why you have so much freedom is because in this Christ-God thing that we have going on, God's domain is everything. God's safety, who He is, only expands as far as He is king, as far as He rules. Okay, we don't live in a world of many gods that all have different things that they're in control of. Everything is under one umbrella. His sovereignty is that big. So when you go, all the animals of the forest are mine, everything is mine, everything is underneath, you go, that's part of why that's important. One, in just realizing how big he is, but two, realizing that the very mercy you operate under is contingent upon God being massive. Cool. That's sort of fun. He doesn't need us, but he allows us to help anyway. What does it say about God's tenderness? So he's huge. Everything's his. He doesn't even need to tell you that he's hungry. And yet, he allows you to be a player. Not only that, he allows what you do on this planet to matter. Jeez. So the guy rolls up in fire and tempest and says, not only does I own everything, I don't need you. But not only am I going to allow you to help me, but I'm going to let what you do matter. It's like, I don't know, examples, but I know with my kids, there's times I let my kids help me, and I do not let them help me because it makes me faster or more efficient. There's times you take on the new guy or gal at work and you help them get along, and it's not because they're making you faster or more efficient. And God says, I care about you. From this point, I care about you enough. I want to loop you in. Okay. We're going to keep moving on. 16 through 21. But to the wicked. So he's got done talking to the righteous. And in a way, well, we'll come back. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join him. You throw in with your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Okay. So there's a lot of real, like, black and white things here. Don't be an adulterer, don't steal stuff, don't help people that do. But the thought here I want to pull out, these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. And we're under grace and keeping that in mind as we're talking about these things. But are there things about God and his vastness, and just even this I feel like is a perfect example of how we have normalized God. This, we have made him more like us, to we have downsized him to make ourselves more comfortable with him. We don't like to think about God way up there. Sometimes maybe we even struggle with, maybe for other people the struggle is, oh boy, in this like little thing, do I believe God really wants to reach in and touch this little thing? Do I believe he's big enough or can reach far enough to do it? Is his arm stretchy enough to get to this little thing? But I think in this, we have normalized God. And I think that normalization of God, it sort of has a trickle effect. God just gets smaller, and he's smaller here, and he's smaller here, and he's smaller here, and then we don't step out in faith here. And it's like, ah. And so, I just want to challenge you to put that in your brain. Do you recite God's laws but hate his instruction? I know sometimes I'm happy to burn through my Bible and say things out of it, but man, when the rubber hits the road and I actually have to like apply it, or I feel like God is bringing instruction in my life, I can be like, "Bah!" Yeah, I'll do it when I want, but I don't actually want to be discipled. I don't actually want to be led. I don't want you to actually change me except for on my timetable. And I don't get to make that timetable. So this, in your own heart, at some point, if you can this week, I know it's pretty easy to have Sunday sermons like come in, and then by Monday morning, you're like, maybe it's Sunday night. I don't even know what that guy said. But if you can this week, just think about, are there ways I just have normalized God, that I've made God like me in ways that he is absolutely not? It's a good question to ask. Okay. And then we're going to move on to the last two verses here, 22 and 23. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way, so that I may show him the salvation of God. So what's one of the big ways we can deal? So we have this ginormous God. I'm like, how can we help ourselves stay in touch with it? And in this psalm, it only gives you a few things to do. It says, be thankful. Offer thank offerings. Some versions have a little bit more about, like, obeying him, depending on which translation you're looking at. But offer thank offerings, be grateful, realizing that this world, whether it was given to you by God or God just created a world where it was possible, it was a God at this level, at this scope, that doesn't need anything, that's allowed whatever good to roll into your world. Also, the God that is in control of those circumstances. We have a God that makes deals with the devil. Okay? When we read books or watch movies, the guy who makes the deal with the devil always loses in the end. Like, we sort of have that understanding somewhere in there. It just doesn't turn out well for the guy. Satan walks into Job, into God's kingdom, throne room, something. God engages them, makes a deal with him, and wins. Gets what he wants. Basically gives the devil, even could give the devil pretty much free rein to do whatever he wants, and God still wins. When I try to fathom that in my brain, I just can't. There's no superhero story where that works out. There's no way that the X-Men can let Magneto do whatever he wants and somehow the X-Men win. It just is impossible. There's no way that Batman can let the Joker do whatever he wants and somehow Batman wins. It just is impossible. But somehow, our God is that big. He's that incredible. Okay. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. I'm just going to close with a couple other thoughts here. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So this God that we're supposed to boast in, this guy who saved us, is this guy. This is who we're boasting in. And it can be really easy for me to get caught up in my life, to think that I have a lot to do with my success, with my world. And I live a decently comfortable life in America, Tempe, Arizona. I think I forget. It's easy to forget. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Jeremiah 9:24, which is what this is quoting, or may be quoting. If people want to boast, they should boast about this. They should boast that they understand and know me. They should boast that they know and understand that I, the Lord, act out of fairness, faithfulness, and justice in the earth, and that I desire people to do these things, says the Lord. I think sometimes you'll see the people like, oh, I thank God for the Super Bowl win, and I thank God for this. And there'd be times I wonder, I'm like, really? Thank God for this Oscar? I'm not really sure you believe in God, judging by your movies you make. And I think it is good to honor God for things that we get, to thank him for them, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about boasting that you know and understand who God is and how he acts in the world and will act when it all ends. Not that you shouldn't be thankful for things, shouldn't be grateful. There's lots of other verses that say that. But when we're talking about boasting in the Lord right here, this God that shows up in tempest and fire that can tear people to shreds because they're wicked or they're not thankful, be thankful. Sacrifice things out of thankfulness to God. Obviously, you know, he even says, he's like, I don't need your offerings. I let you be part of this process because I love you. And I accept your offerings because I love you. I don't need your stuff. I don't need your tithe. I don't need you showing up on Sunday morning and set it up. I don't need it. But if you're actually doing it for me, I'm glad you do it. If you're not doing it for me, stop. I don't need it. You're not earning any brownie points. I don't need it. I show up in a ball of fire with hurricanes. I don't need it. I don't need it. In the right heart, if you bring it, thanks. That's how you remember who I am. So, God's big. This is important because if he's not big, you're just going to get trapped. Other people's opinions are going to get you. Your circumstances are going to get you. You're not going to answer the call when God wants you to do something, little or big, going to China, or just being nice to your spouse when you walk in from work, or when they walk in from work. Be nice to your kid the umpteenth time they do something that just makes you want to jump off a cliff. In 2 Peter, it says you've been given everything that you need to live a life of godliness. Rest in that truth, that The God that's big has said that that's true. He made great, that God that's that big made marvelous promises so that his nature could become part of you. If God's small, those great and marvelous promises get very small. If God is ginormous and huge, those promises are big, and the nature that he wants to make part of you is also very big. Let me keep doing it. Does this help? If I keep doing this all day. God's perfect. He doesn't need us. He owns the world. But he loves you to be part of what he's doing. Don't be deceived. God is not like you. And I know we'd all pass that multiple choice test. Is God like you? True or false? Be like, no. I mean, someone might get real like right in there and be like, well, I am like him now because I've been saved. And blah, blah, blah. But the way we're talking now, the way I act out every day, God is not like you. He's not like me. Be thankful. That's Psalm. What God wants is you to be thankful, to walk out in his path. Somebody brought up the verse earlier, be strong and courageous. You can't be strong and courageous without believing in a big God. Not for very long. You will fall. And you will probably fall at the point when it's going to do the most damage to everybody around you. Because that's just the way it works. Believe that God's big. We live in a world that is designed to keep your head full of stuff that is not about God. Doesn't mean that the movies you watch are bad. Doesn't mean that the radio you listen to is bad. The books you read are bad. Just know as you walk out in the world Monday morning, and as soon as you get out those doors, everything is designed to get you to think about this less and to get your needs bigger. Just keep that in your brain. So, God loves us. He's huge. He's big. God, I just thank you for who you are. I don't even grasp it, really. As the more I look at it, the more I realize I don't understand who you are. I don't really. I can read these Bible verses and I can understand that these truths are true, but when I get up Monday, I just have different things running my life than you, your promises, your nature. And so, God, I pray you help all of us to, whatever was good in this, to sink into people, and it might be different for different people, and that they would be able to walk in a greater understanding of the fact that you are just beyond us in our comprehension. And even if we think we comprehend you, it just means we don't. God, this is something we never get. We just get a little bit better picture. Until it's all over, you come back and end it all, and you put everything for realsies, without any shadow of a doubt, underneath your feet. We're just going to be getting a better and better picture. But God, help us to chase that picture, understand who you are, honor who you are, and be grateful to the God that made the universe, the world, us, gave us everything that we have, and wants us to know him better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.